Starting. Wait, hold up. I'm not ready. I start the song, I get nervous. Woo! All right.
Check it out.
Stretch your fingers out. We got this. There it is. Okay, I figured it out. My lyrics, right? I don't have them set in front of me. Hopefully I don't forget. Well, now I gotta tune this guitar. Hold up. see if I can testify while tuning this. I'll try. I am going to do... Now, that's going to be hard, isn't it? I also need to get my phone out. You know what? We haven't done this before. Somebody want to come grab a microphone and give a little testimony while I tune this? Because this might take a second. Sweetie?
This next song that you're going to hear... Oh, he is going to testify about that. Okay, so when he was writing it, he was really touched, and I thought it was really cool because he was talking about how thankful he is to be in a body of believers that's entire focus is the heart of this song. And he was very thankful to be in a group that has not only the focus but the information to be able to follow through with that goal.
Yeah, that's good. Okay. So like she said, this is actually an original song. I wrote it for our worship band, Transformation Worship. It would be our first original. What's up? Live stream's gone? Got blocked? Can... Wait, for real? I'm not talking to anybody then, am I? Okay, so what that means is it's blocked for anybody who loses a link. So I'm assuming Left It in the Water did that. Whoopsie. Copyrighted. I thought that was covered by our license, but I guess not. Anyways, we're still live. It's just that I don't know if without the direct link, people won't be able to get to it. But luckily, a lot of us shared it to our page, so there should be plenty of people still be able to watch it. Anyways... So this song is called, actually, I don't really have a title yet. I think I'm going to call it Witness or something along those lines. Anyways, like Lauren said, the focus of our church here, ministry here, is our purpose. And our purpose is found in, I got all these notes here. Let's see. Is everything okay? Okay. So I got several scriptures kind of pulled up here. We know that we were created to be witnesses for God. So you might ask why we need to be a witness. What does that mean? What we're talking about here, we can find in Isaiah. It says, "You." I lost it. Where's my text? There it is. Isaiah 43:10. "You are my witnesses," says the Lord, "and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no other God is formed, neither shall be after me." It also talks about before that in 7, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory." We also find that how do we win this war against Satan? We know that Satan has God. He's accusing God, basically in the courtrooms of heaven. He's accusing God that God's ways don't work. And that's just because Satan decided at one point in his life or in his being that to do things his own way. And that led to all this sin, all this hurt, all this failure that we have today. And we find in Revelations, we know that this to be true. 12:10, "Then I heard a loud voice." I'll just kind of go down here. "For the accusers of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb." One, the blood of the Lamb, and two, by the word of their testimony. We triumph over Satan by our testimony, by the way we live our life, the way we are testifying for God that his ways work, no other ways work. And so our job is to be a witness, a character witness for Christ. And so when I was writing the song, I wanted the first kind of like original song that I've written in a long time. I wanted it to be focused upon the purpose. And I think that this captures the heart pretty well. So like I said, we'll see how this goes. I just wrote it. Like it all came to me in one day in a matter of a few hours and it was done. So we'll see how I do here. Thank you.
it all lead back to you. Let it testify of you. Let it always point to you. Everything that I am, let it be a witness of who you are in my life. I could never deny it's all because of you. I could be made new. Once imprisoned by illusions that kept me bound in substitution, your words of truth to me have finally set me free. And nothing is worth it if you are not in it. Take everything I am, my life I commit. I surrender it all. After you I will follow. Life hid in you, so the whole world will know. You're the reason for my peace of mind. You're the reason why I'm so alive. So let it all lead back to you. Let it all lead back to you. You're the reason for my joy inside. You're the reason I have light to shine. Let it all lead back to you. Let it all lead back to you. Oh, let it all lead back to you. Let it testify of you. Let it always point to you. Everything that I am, let it be a witness to bring you glory, honor, to prove your ways are higher. Your very spirit in me is now awakening, yeah. And nothing is worth it if you are not in it. Take everything I am, my life I commit. I surrender it all, after you I will follow. Life hid in you, so the whole world will know that you're the reason for my peace of mind. You're the reason why I'm so alive. So let it all lead back to you. Let it all lead back to you. Oh, you're the reason for my joy inside. You're the reason I have light to shine. Let it all lead back to you. Let it all lead back to you. Oh, let it all lead back to you. Oh, let it testify of you. Oh, let it always point to you. Everything that I am, let me be a witness for you.
Praise the Lord. It's too close to that mic. Praise the Lord. Awesome. That's a beautiful song, Elijah. Beautiful song. Praise the Lord. All right. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And turn me down this hair because it's my silver voice coming through. Either that or that other mic still on. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be here, Lord. We are just so excited about what you're going to say to us today, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have our ears open. Help us, Lord, to have our hearts ready to receive. Help us, Lord, to be willing to receive. Feed us, strengthen us, and lift us up in the name of Jesus. Amen. Title of my sermon is, If You Are Your Protector, God Cannot Be. We'll explain that as we go. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 through 26, in humility, correcting those who oppose themselves, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Most people, in my opinion, from what I experience, as I can see around me, is that they're weak. They're in a vulnerable state, which Satan takes advantage of that. Okay? He goes after your body. He will go after your mind. He will go after your emotions. And he stimulates us up and down. Most people are yo-yos. I used to be. He tries to cause you to depend on being up all the time. So you'll look for quick fixes that will cause you to stay that way. That might be a drug. It might be a relationship. It might be a thrilling experience. You know, like jumping out of a plane or bungee cord or any other thing you can imagine. Because we want to get that thrill of feeling alive. And then at other times, he will try to tear you down. Get you down and out and depressed. Why? You're neutral. He neutralizes you. You lose your motivation. You don't do anything for God. He tries to keep you distracted, weighted down in our thoughts. Why does he do that? So you can't focus. You can't perceive correctly. You feel confused. I know I've been there. One powerful tool that he uses is what I'd like to talk to you about today as we unfold this, is he uses you against you. He uses me against me. From the beginning, Satan has coerced humanity to pursue self-centeredness. Self-centered attitude affects your decisions, directs your life, and it causes you to relate to life around you according to how you feel about it. Even Christians fall prey to this. It's not just non-Christians. We minister toward other people based on self-satisfaction. That has been what I've observed. And I've done it myself. If a person that you're trying to minister to, if they respond with gratitude and praise, we feel spiritual. We feel like we've done something for God. Man, that's what we do. Or if that person responds negatively or they don't show any gratitude or thankfulness for what you did to minister to them, you feel like you wasted your time. You feel like that was a waste of time to minister to that person. We don't exactly say those words, but we live them. By getting demotivated in doing the work of the Lord. Self is birthed from a self-survival programming that originally God gave it to us. It was good. Okay? But now it's distorted. It's running amok. Humanity was created in the middle of a universal war, and he put us into a theater of battle where Satan is. So we can fight him Genesis 1 and 28 says, then, in the original language, it's interesting how this is saying, but here it says, then God blessed them, that's Adam and Eve, as humanity. God gave them, and he said to them, go and be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and do what? Subdue it. See, in the original language, that's warrior-type talk. That's battle. Satan is a powerful foe, but God has given us the ability to adapt to anything he throws us. He knew, when he created humanity, he knew that Satan was a powerful enemy. After all, he's an angel. He's created more powerful than we are. God created us with the ability to adapt to whatever he might throw at us. Humanity can and has adapted to unimaginable things physically, emotionally, and mentally. God created us to be a very resilient species. Now, non-Christians don't have this spiritual factor of thinking, so they look at, they call it, they give it, they look at it as evolution. But God created humanity with the ability to adapt to whatever happens around them. We can be successful. Because he put us into a garden that was perfect in the middle of a world that was not. So keep that in mind. Self-centeredness is the survival mode, as I mentioned earlier, that's just running amok. It's just running. It's a programming that's going wrong. This needs to be understood because self-centeredness is a, you could say it's a, if I can pronounce it right, it's a diametrically opposed to this Christ-centeredness. Self-centeredness opposes everything about Christ. It's the opposite. It fights against it. Christ-centeredness means you'll, if you get to that, if God can bring that about in your life, you'll be peaceful. You will be gentle. You will be joyful. But self-centered, this is how we deal with life. We're irritable. We're impatient. Never satisfied. And our decisions haunt us because we make decisions based on how we feel. So let's talk about that. Self will lead you to self-satisfaction, what happens to you. God is the only one who can protect you. So what do we do? Let's get started. Self-centeredness goes beyond just trying to survive when it becomes distorted. And what it tries to do is it takes all its energy and expresses it into self-satisfaction. We wrap our desire, or it will wrap you into your desires, and it goes past your needs. It ignores your needs. It goes past them. We will make decisions on things that will help self to feel okay instead of what's right. But this avenue doesn't lead to true happiness and satisfaction. Why? Because humanity was not created to be a receiver. We were created to be a giver. Amen. Okay? And who does it... Now, we have the capacity to receive only from one perspective, and that is from God. Amen. God will give to us. God will minister to us. God will fill our needs. Okay? Humanity wasn't even created to be able to take care of self. I mean, we think we're so smart, but almost every day I'm always seeing more new and new information about our biological being. It is complex. Every time we think we got our body figured out, we find something new that we didn't know, how it functions. And we definitely can't figure out the psychology part of us. Our mind is so complex. We all can speak the same language, but we use different definitions for the same words. Because it's based on our personal experience through life. They're so amazed by how amazing our brain is. And they're still so confused. Is how does this biological brain have a consciousness? But it does. It's just far beyond us. We weren't created to take care of self. The only one that's supposed to be taking care of ourself is God. He's the only one capable of taking care of you. Amen. Because he created that way on purpose. God is the only one who can do it. You know, I have discovered something when I started putting some steps together about all my journey of Christ, and that is this. It is actually difficult to be depressed in Christ. It's difficult to get down. It's difficult to get angry. It's difficult to be lonely. It's difficult to feel inadequate. It's difficult to be fearful when you're focused on other people besides you. And that was a hard concept for me to grasp in the beginning because I was saturated with self-centered thinking. But once I begin to think about other people, I don't experience loneliness anymore, all these feelings. Amen. Most of the time, for example, in the practical world, most of the time I'm hungry, it's usually when I saw an advertisement. Or somebody walked by with something that smells good or something. You know, I rarely get hungry just because my body needs fuel. You can tell that by looking at me. But we're that way emotionally. I'm not saying you don't, you might, you know, sometimes people have a biological problem that might cause them to lean toward the tendency of feeling lonely and things like that. I'm not talking about if you got that kind of problem. But most of the time, our experience is because we're self-centered. We think on these things. When you perceive a wrong against you, you know what I mean? Someone hurt you. When you see it as a need, you're not going to get bothered by it. When it bothers you, when someone hurts you, in reality, what's happening in that experience? Now, everybody, think of somebody that's hurt you. What that experience, what's really happening in that experience, there's a communication taking place there. And what really is happening to you is this person is telling you something about them. What it's saying is they're demonstrating what you're seeing is, in reality, is a lack, or I should say an absence of Christ in that particular area of that person's life. And that communication is if you're in Christ, you're going to see it as a need. You're going to see it as absence of Christ so you can let Christ flow through you to fill that need. But that's not what we do. We perceive people we feel threatened by them. So we cannot deliver that Christ measure to them. You're not going to give Christ to them if you're threatened by them. Self-centeredness is destructive. Why is it destructive? Because it has an inability to do things right. It will never be able to. It will always lead you astray and destroy you. What does the Bible say about this topic? Now, what's happening here is you're trying to preserve self. We are always in a state of trying to preserve self, often. Well, in Luke 9:23-24, Jesus says something about that. He says this, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let them," or you can say, this says him and he and men, but it's really being everybody, "let everyone deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life or will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it." Now, I had a long time trying to understand that. I was thinking, wow, what is he trying to say there? And then God, in this particular sermon, as I was writing this down, God really helped me. He gave me some way of saying it that was amazing. What he's trying to communicate here, if you try to preserve yourself, then you're going to lose your life. What am I going to lose? I'm going to lose the vitality of my life. It means I'm not going to experience happiness. fulfillment, peacefulness, emotional stability, security, a sound mind. That's life. That's what Jesus was talking about in that moment. If I try to preserve myself, then I'm not going to be able to experience life. I'm going to lose that opportunity. If I try to protect myself, I'm going to rob myself of all these things. Self will rob you from blessings, and it will rob you from the protection of the kingdom of heaven that God talks about, that's supposed to be building inside of us. The very word Christian means to follow Christ. But he also said in the same scripture, you cannot be a follower of me if you have not denied yourself. And there's other scriptures that adds to it. It says, if you haven't crucified it, that means it's dead. It's no longer influencing you. There's a scripture that says, if you have not crucified past tense yourself, then you're not Christ's. You don't belong to him. He wants all of you. He don't want part of you. It takes a daily commitment to do this. And that's why very few people are capable of following Christ. I used to be in a position where I wasn't very capable to follow Christ. Wanted to, had a desire to. Love Jesus, love God, but I wasn't capable of following because it says to be a follower of him, it has something, it means something. In my opinion, most Christians are not Christians, we're believers. Why do I say that? Because it says this, to follow Christ, this is what it means, to walk as he walked and to be his character. Amen. You're like, well, what kind of character do I have, Joe? I don't know, ask your spouse if you got the guts. Now, your spouse may not tell you the truth because they live in the same house. They want to sleep with both eyes closed. But, or if you're not married, you probably have a friend that will tell you the truth, you know, a spiritual friend, you know, if you really want to know. But my point is this, is that most people are living in a, because there was Christians who followed Jesus, his disciples. Then they said there was believers. They believed on him. But it didn't call them his disciples. Okay, you know, why did it just separate it? Because like I said, Luke 4:18 gives us an example of what a follower should be. But I'm going to read this scripture in the light of you being in that statement. Because he said that Jesus said, you will do more, do the same as I do. You do more than I do. Says he gave, the scripture says that the Father gave him the responsibility of reconciling creation, and he's given that to us. So we're to carry on his call, his purpose. And in Luke 4:18, it says, you proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent you to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. You recover the sight for the blind. You set the oppressed free. We don't do that like we should. We run around. We won't deliver people out of their prisons. We won't help them we don't go to the poor and help all them because we didn't like the way they baptized. We don't like the way that they worship or praise, or we don't like the fact that we don't agree with their perceptional doctrine. I put that on there because a lot of people have perceptional doctrine, but it's not really, you know, the scriptures they use is in the word, but how they perceive it is not. And they lift up their perception of doctrines, but they're not Christ. Their character, they'll cut people off of get cut off of the pumps, get mad, use cussing. Man, it's unbelievable how many people that's supposed to be Christians talk with a foul mouth, a vulgar mouth. Shame on you. The Bible says what comes out of your mouth is what's going to defile you. Amen. And why do I mention, what's the big deal about cussing? I had one guy ask me that. I'm like, because it's nonsense. It has no meaning. Not really. They said, well, yeah, I mean it. I said, no, don't. It's because I work with you 20 years why I know what you're talking about, but it took me a long time to understand you. I thought about buying a little book and put on and joke around with the guys and put on their curse words, meaning, and dictionary. So when they cuss, I go, hold on. But I was going to make sure that all the pages were blank. The Bible says, Christians, if you're listening to me, what's coming out your mouth? The Bible says every word that comes out of our mouth will give account. Now, that's actually scary to me. And if it's an idle word, a cuss word is an idle word because it doesn't have any real meaning. Do you think God's going to come down and say blank, 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 blank? We always walk around saying, what would Jesus do? But we don't ask that question when we're justifying ourselves. Okay, that's a different sermon. Let's get back on track. Okay, if you are protecting yourself, then God cannot, because why? You're in the way. Galatians 5:24. Those who are Christ's have crucified, past tense, the flesh, which is self, with its passions and desires. Now, what are some examples of self getting in my way? Well, self-centeredness keeps you from knowing what you really want. See, we're confused. I'm confused. I have been confused, I should say. You're confused because self, here's the deal. This is the way I describe it. Self is a construct. Okay, switch microphones.
Do I have my cell phone on me? Yeah, why?
Test, test. Whoa, okay. Praise the Lord. Satan, in the name of Jesus, we rebuke you. Amen. Self is a construct that has been created to emulate a person. Okay? But it's not you. It's not the real you. Your personality is made up of emotional injuries, and it's made up of wrong thinking. It's made up of confused experiences. It's made up of everything that Satan has designed with people helping. But that Bible didn't say God created that. God said he created the spirit and put a little bit of him into it. That's who you are. The spirit has the blueprints of the creator. That's the real you. That's the real me. Because like I said, I use the word emotional injuries. You might think, well, what's emotional injuries? The way I'm going to try and describe it. It's the result of an extraordinarily stressful experience that will shatter your sense of security, make you feel helpless, and you relate to that experiences through being threatened. And then on top of all that, you've got wrong information that fills in all the gaps in your heart while attaching an emotional formula to it. What I mean by that is, have you ever been talking to someone, interacting with something, and it's going really good? Good day. Enjoying that person's company. And then they say something that you can't quite put your finger on it, but man, that just really hurts you. What are you trying to say? Before you have a chance to even know, you know, because most of your injuries respond before your conscious mind knows what's going on. What happens is the weakest part of us, which is the emotional injuries, will circumvent my conscious brain and say things I don't want to say. How many times have we hurt a child that we love, care so much about, or a parent, or a spouse, or a friend? And also, you're blurting out a paragraph or a sentence of really mean things. Then all of a sudden, you're like, why did I just say that? What was I thinking? Because for just a split of a second, you went emotionally crazy. You did. You went emotionally nuts. And your emotional injuries, it circumvented your will and said a bunch of hurtful, hateful things. And then we're like, what happened? That's what the way I would describe it to you. And that part of you will constantly causes us to elude. We always feel like we almost got success, then we miss it. We almost got it, then we miss it. We almost got it, we miss it. Or we feel like we're in a desert where you're always looking for the oasis. You can see the oasis, But you never get to it, because every time you get to there, oh, that wasn't real. Then you go to the next one. Oh, man, it's still way over there. Eventually, it'll cause you to hate yourself. And then you can't relate to others around you when you don't like yourself. You miss out on enjoying. I was talking to someone about this yesterday. I have learned to enjoy my walk with the Lord, even during a negative experience, because I don't have that fear anymore of being a failure. I have learned to embrace this walk with Christ, because once I accepted I had these negative things that I've always feared, once I was accepting of it, then I could give it to God. Every time I find something negative about myself, I say, well, God, you knew I was like that all along. So I'm just going to, you're smarter than me, you're better than me, I'm going to let you take care of this, and I'm going to keep my faith, and I'm going to keep my trust in you, and I'm going to look for the bright future. You brought me this far. Like I always tell myself when I start to, if Satan tries to get in me and make me feel down, I stop and I remind myself that scripture that Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen. If I am at a stage in my development that you wish I was further along, all I got to say is I have been worse. And I am excited about this stage right here, because it's better than where I was. Amen. If you don't like me now, you wouldn't have liked me then. But where I'm going to go and how to get there has nothing to do with you, so it doesn't matter to me anymore. And I've learned that I can be fulfilled and happy in each step, even though it's not the finished product, but I'm on my way. Amen. I don't know if girls can relate to this. Maybe you guys do with the things that girls do, but I'm not a girl, so I can't relate. But I have worked on projects to where I'm excited about that project, because I got my mind what I know it's going to look like when I'm done. Oh, man, it's going to be awesome. I can't wait till we get this done. I'm working on it. It's so exciting. But it could be the ugliest thing you ever seen in the middle of it. But why are we excited all the way through? Because we know where it's going. Well, that's how we should walk with Christ. Amen. And we wouldn't have to feel so this and that. Now, there's a part two to that. That is, we miss out on the opportunity to be to the excitement to know people. In the body of Christ, we really don't know each other to the potential of what that means. To really enjoy each other. Because we're so focused on the things we don't like about each other. That's not the real people. Wherever it is you can think of that irritates you, that's not them. That's Satan. Don't focus on Satan. Focus on the person that God created. Focus and be excited about their journey. I mean, parents get excited about the goofiest things. I can say that because I'm not a parent. I mean, I've had friends say, look, they're walking. I'm like, okay. They could put this square in the square, not this. I say, okay, that's good, you know. It's like, you know, and I'm just hoping they're not going to ask me over Saturday night to watch they took so many pictures that it's pretty much a movie. Because nowadays, people will document so many pictures of each of the groups of the kids that, hey, you know, we just take those pictures and flip them, and you got a movie. Some of you don't know what that is, so sorry. But I'm like, that's how we can be, we should be with each other. Be excited about a person's growth. Be excited about what they can do. If you start to feel a little jealousy because someone's starting to move forward spiritually, check that out the door, because that's not Christ, that's self. Okay, now what can we do? Real quickly, I don't have a lot of points here. I got a few. Yield yourself to awareness of self-centeredness in your life. Matthew 6 and 23 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay? And then it says, all things will be added unto you. Well, God's going to help you. Not knowing that you are, or to what degree you're self-centered, is your greatest enemy. This is not something you can work toward or think toward. Awareness is something you yield to. Because only God can bring that about for you. It comes from God. But I'm telling you right now, one thing I did learn is that don't ignore it. When God gives you a glimpse of awareness in your life of some kind of part of your thinking or attitude or behavior or emotion, whatever, that's self-centered, don't ignore it, don't rationalize it, and don't defend against it. Accept it. Because one thing I did learn is kind of like an iceberg in the water. There's a whole lot more underneath besides what you can see. You understand what I mean by that analogy? Because what you see, you may see a huge iceberg, but it's a lot bigger underneath the water, underneath the surface. And that is what self-centeredness is. I joke around a lot about learning something new about myself, and I'm like, man, I can't believe I do this. And everybody's always excited. It's like, finally, after 10 years, we knew it the whole time, because we could see it. The only one that's late to the party when it comes to examining yourself is you. It's a chance to avoid a disastrous sinking of you as the Titanic. Okay. Now utilize those who are more spiritually experienced than you are for guidance. Take advantage of that. Galatians 6:6. Let them that is taught in the word communicate unto them that teacheth in all good things. And what I mean by that is when someone is more spiritual than you, go listen to them. I mean, really listen to them. Consider what they're sharing with you. Make a conscious effort to think about it. And don't run your mouth about your perspective of what you're, you know, I used to do this to Mike when he was a pastor, and maybe you've done it, but and I've had people do this to me. They'll come and ask me a question, and before I can answer, they'll tell me all the reasons why they're doing what they're doing or why they want to do such and such. I used to do that till one day I realized, I don't remember what the subject was, but I did that to Mike. I walked out, and I got thinking, you know, he never answered me. I go back in there. You never answered the question. He goes, you didn't ask me a question. You told me what you just made a statement. I go, oh, I wanted to know this. He goes, oh, well, that's not what you said. What you said, you're going to do blah, 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 blah. I was like, he's right. I didn't even ask his advice. I told him what I was going to do and wait for him to contradict me. So he didn't. But I, you know, and don't go to people who are the same level of experience of spiritualness as you. That's not going for guidance. That's creating a coalition to convince you that what you already want to do is right. That's not seeking advice. Can't read my own typing. Make a commitment to deal with self-centeredness on a daily basis, because it takes faith toward God's faithfulness every single day, every moment. Hebrews 10:23. It says, let us hold fast. That means that word hold fast in the original language means to really hang on to really tight. The confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Daily recognize, remind yourself, practice what I'm about to say, and that is God loves you, he cares for you, he will take care of you. Amen. Get out of your mind how you think that's supposed to happen. Because the best thing you could hope for is that God will do these things according to what he thinks is best for you. Because what you think is best for you may not be. Now, if you don't do this, the consequences are your flesh will, yourself will probably rise up against you at some point and overpower you, and you'll goof up. Now, you got to reprogram your mind, recondition your emotions and your behavior. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? That word renewing there and the transformation is talking about a tight, you could say, you need to reprogram your mind. In a way of practice, when I say reprogramming, what I really mean is you need to practice thinking right. Because you could put a bunch of information in here, but if you don't use it, it's not any good to you, is it? This scripture is talking about you need to start training your mind to be aware of other people besides you. Well, you just need to get you out of the way, period. But start train yourself to be aware of other people. Listen to what people have to say. Watch their expressions. Not in light of how that affects you, but in light of what their need is for today. People will actually tell you a lot. We're horrible at being poker face as human beings. We think we're like. But we give away our signals all the time in their body language. But this takes a conscious effort to perceive people. And how, you know, how people react to actions and their feelings. And we need to realize, you know, what when people have a response, it has nothing to do with us. It has to do with what they're going through. You can cause a person to have a response. You could cause, you could stimulate a response, but how they respond has nothing to do with you. It's coming out what's inside them. Consciously make a decision in light of what's best for other people. You need to think this through. Philippians 2:4 says, look not every man on his own things. Now, I don't think this is just physical. I think this is talking about emotional, spiritual, all your needs. Stop looking at them. Stop focusing on them. It says to do what? Every person also on the things of others. This is in King James. It can be confusing to repeat it, but what it's saying is stop looking at your own things, your own needs. Look at other people. What are they going through? How are they feeling? Don't focus on what you want. Focus on other people. Amen. Last one. Reframe. See, I can't even read my own writing. It says retrain what comes out of your big mouth. 1 Peter 3:10, he who would love life and see good days. Okay, how many people are in love and wants to really love life and have long days and all that kind of stuff? Well, it says to do that, you need to reframe your tongue from doing hurtful things and stop your lips from saying things that are deceitful. Your mouth has a tendency to draw from the subconscious junk and circumvent your will. I alluded to this earlier. Because see, when your mouth opens and you're not paying attention to what you're saying, it almost always comes from back here. You ever heard the old saying, got junk in the trunk? Well, we all do. Your back of your brain, your subconscious mind is your trunk, is your mental trunk. And you got a lot of junk in that trunk that's not of God. So quit pilfering through it and trying to figure out what you're going to use. Matthew 15:11 says, not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of it that defiles a man. So what God Jesus was telling us is direct your mouth, direct it through righteousness, which is simply just saying, hey, do it right. Let words come out of your mouth right. Say the right words. Think about it. Make a conscious effort. Example that might be this for you. Criticism is an expression of self-centeredness. And in a Christian walk, there is no room for criticism. You need to train that mouth to be an encourager. I used to tell the kids when I had the youth ministry, me and my wife, I'd tell them, if you say something negative about someone, you used to criticize someone in their mouth, stop. If you catch it, you try to help God, ask God to help you. And when he does, he will. When you catch yourself, however many negative things you just said, double that in positive. You said 10 evil, you criticize that person 10 different ways. Say something positive about them 20 different ways. Practice righteousness. So, self-centeredness, it will express itself through self-satisfaction. Crucify self and God will protect you. Yield to awareness when God shows it to you, he will deliver you from it. God bless you. Thank you for being here. See you next week at 11 a.m.